I never walk alone. I have a Savior who walks beside me everywhere I go. My heart rejoices in his loving favor, and all who will his saving love will know. I never walk alone, Christ walks beside me. He is the dearest friend I've ever known. With such a friend to comfort and to guide me, I never walk alone. I never walk alone in stormy weather, when winds of trouble sweep about my head. I know I'm safe because we are together, and round me his protecting love is spread. I never walk alone, Christ walks beside me. He is the dearest friend I've ever known. With such a friend to comfort and to guide me, I never walk alone. I never walk alone.
Thank you, Steve. Wonderful truth. Amen. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 1 this morning. The gospel of Christ. As we look at this passage of scripture this morning, the gospel of Christ, we will see desiring the gospel, declaring, describing, and then declining the gospel. And I hope that you have never done that, and if you have, that you will not decline it any longer, that you will come to Christ, the wonderful gospel that we have that saves us there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that as we look at your word, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. We thank you for the wonderful gospel of Christ, the good news of salvation. Lord, in this world, there's so much bad news, but we thank you for the good news of the gospel, the good news of your walking with us, that your Holy Spirit indwells us and we're never alone. What a wonderful truth. Thank you for meeting with us today. In Christ's name, amen. As we look at desiring the gospel, there are several things that we should desire as we look at the gospel. The first couple of verses were kind of the end of the message last week, and so we did look at a few of those. A reproduction. We should desire that God would use us to help to reproduce. Paul says, I desire to have fruit there among you. And so as we are Christians and we share the gospel with other people, the Bible likens that to sowing seed. It is our responsibility to sow the seed. And just like a farmer, when he sows the seed, I mean, he can water it, he can fertilize, he can do all that's possible, but he can't make that seed grow. Only God can do that. And even so with the gospel, we give out the gospel to others, but we can't save people. We can't make them get saved. And so we're not accountable to the Lord to how many people get saved because of us. We're accountable to the Lord for sowing the seed. And God takes care of the rest there, and we have opportunity with missions. We support a number of missionaries, and so whenever we are giving to our Faith Promise program to support missionaries around the world, we're able to have fruit, not just here in Sumter, but fruit all over the world. Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 17, he said, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And as we give to missions and as we witness ourselves, God is an accountant, and He is keeping record of that. And Paul says, I want people that are being saved because you have given money to take the gospel to them. It's going to be on your account. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That whenever we support these missionaries that God has called to go, it's on their record, but it's on our record too, because we're helpers together with them in the gospel. But then there's a restitution that we desire as well. And so we don't have a debt to Christ to try to pay Him back for what He's done. I mean, we would never be able to do that. If you or someone you know found a cure for cancer, would you feel it was your duty to society to share that? Well, certainly it would be there. And if we realize that we have a debt that we owe to society, that to all the world, and not just those here. And so I'm thankful that we have missionaries going to South Africa. I'm thankful that we have missionaries all around the world, because we're indebted. God has given us so much, and we need to take the gospel to them. Someone said, I owed a debt I could not pay. Christ paid a debt He did not owe. And because Christ paid the debt for us, we are indebted to the world to take to them the gospel of Christ, the only message that saves. But then also, our desire is to be ready. And what does readiness involve? Really, it involves willingness. Because if we say, Lord, I don't understand the Bible enough, I'll witness to this person whenever I understand more. That's not what the Bible tells us, is it? Because if we're willing to go, if we're ready, whenever God puts someone to our path, God will enable us. He will give us the words to say. He will give us the intellectual understanding. He'll give us the spiritual strength, even if you're shy and quiet about doing that. God will enable us if we are ready. That is, if we're willing to say, God, I want to share your gospel with others. And then in verse 17, we see another desire we have, because it says here that for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. In what? Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Where is the righteousness of God revealed? It's revealed in the gospel. And so God is righteous. He's the only one that's righteous. And the only way that we can become righteous ourselves is through the gospel here. And it's the only way to get to heaven, because there's no unrighteousness in heaven. And so the only way a person can get to heaven is to become righteous. And the only way we can become righteous is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that in a little bit when we get to the description part of the gospel. But now we want to see the declaring of the gospel. God has given us the gospel not just so that we can have it and go to heaven ourselves, but God has given to us a responsibility to be faithful with the obligation. Notice the word both in verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. That word barbarian simply means foreigners. There, to those of our nation and those that are not of our nation. We have an obligation to take the world both to America and non-Americans. We have an obligation to the wise and to the unwise. It doesn't matter what a person's social class is. We have an obligation to take the gospel to every person of every generation, regardless of their social class, regardless of their nationality or race, because there's only one gospel that saves. Oh, there are a lot of other gospels that Satan has that he tries to put out there to deceive other people, but there's only one gospel, and we need to be faithful, because we do have an obligation to take the gospel to all the world. But also in verse 15, he says, as much as in me is. And so here we'll look at being flexible. You know, we have to be flexible because God gives us different opportunities. And when God gives the opportunity for us to witness, Paul says here that he desired to go to Rome. God doesn't call all of us to go to Rome. There, some of you would probably like to go to Rome. You probably wouldn't have liked to be there during the earthquake and all, but God doesn't call all of us to go to foreign fields. God places each one of us where he wants us. And he expects us and commands us to be faithful with the opportunities that we have to declare the gospel, whether it's in vacation Bible school, whether it's with a neighbor across the street, whether it's with a coworker. And I know that there are some legal restrictions with some people. It's a shame, but in America, it's getting to the point to where you almost risk your job or your maybe your life. It hasn't quite come to that in America yet, but there are risks involved. And so therefore, we look at verse 16 and we look at being fearless at the opposition. Wouldn't you think that if you're taking a message to someone that's a message where you never have to die, you never have pain again, you never have sorrow or suffering, and you're going to be in heaven and enjoy all the wonders of heaven for all eternity, and there's never, ever going to be anything negative to happen in your life, wouldn't you think that people would welcome that kind of message? Why is there opposition? Well, we know why there's opposition. It's because of Satan there, and he doesn't want people to be saved. In America, what would happen if you were to publicly stand and take a Bible to make a statement of whatever kind and burn it? What would happen to you as far as the government? Nothing. What would happen if you were a football quarterback and you decided whenever they would sing the national anthem that you wanted to make a statement and you weren't going to stand? What would happen to you? Well, there are some people that criticize him, and rightly so, there, but there's no punishment. That was in news this week for those of you. I don't follow football, as you know, but I do read the news there. But fearless at the opposition there. Paul says, I'm not ashamed there. The idea of being ashamed here, when it says I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it means because of disappointment. Now, if I were a follower of the 49ers? I think that was the team. If I was a follower of the 49ers and I loved that team and my quarterback got up and did that, boy, I'd be disappointed. But do you know whenever we look at the gospel of Christ, it will never, ever disappoint us. It will always accomplish what God sends it forth to do. And I'm so thankful that we don't have to be afraid of people's responses. Oh, they may want to make a stand. They may want to reject us. But in rejecting us, we're just the messenger there. And so there's great consequence of rejecting the message. Maybe not so much of rejecting us. And so as we declare the gospel, we certainly want to be faithful there. We want to be fearless there, because the only thing they could do to us, the worst thing they could do, is kill us. And maybe that's the best thing they could do as well, because we would immediately go into the presence of the Lord. And so to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. So let's not be afraid of reproach or embarrassment or words that people may use because we share the gospel with them. Now, let's look at the gospel. We know that 1 Corinthians tells us the gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ there. But in these two verses, 16 and 17, we have about 9 words, I think it is, that are used as a part of the gospel. And these words we're going to look at one at a time. And they will not be alliterated because I want to pull the words right out of the scriptures there. But the first word is Christ. Notice in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's not the gospel of turning over a new leaf. It's not the gospel of church membership. It is the gospel of Christ, and Christ is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the holy King of Israel, and he is the King of all creation. And so here, God is not just giving us a plan of salvation, and we use that term, and there's nothing wrong with that, but salvation is not in a plan. It's not in some kind of program, is it? Salvation is in a person. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Christ. And so whenever we are declaring the gospel to someone and we may feel inadequate and we say, Lord, I want to be ready. I don't know enough verses to share with someone how to be saved. Well, if you're saved, then what we need to do is, what did Christ do for you? Share that with someone. How I knew I was a sinner, I was going to hell, but I asked Christ to save me, and he became my Savior, and he is the only one that saves. So the gospel, the good news, is about Christ. The second word we see here, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. It doesn't contain the power of God, but it is the power of God. There's power in electricity, isn't there? If you're changing something having to do with a ballast in a school or whatever it may be, you know, we want to turn the power off before we start messing around with that, because it is powerful, isn't it, there? And think about water. Think about the power of water, whether it's all at one time like Niagara Falls or just over a period of time. We had, 10 years or so ago, maybe 15, I forget how long, but back at the back of this parking lot over here where the asphalt ends at the corner there, we had a huge portion of it just fall into the Shot Pouch Canal with about 8 sections of chain link fence that went along with it. And what had happened was one of the pipes that go right at the back of that, it comes from back before the gym was built, that area there, and it drains back there, and that pipe had, over time, had deteriorated. There, it wasn't concrete. Excuse me, it was some kind of pipe they used back then. Obviously, it wasn't going to be good for very long. And it eventually, water kept dripping and dripping out of that pipe, and it eventually washed away all the dirt foundation under that, and all the concrete, the asphalt just went into the canal there. There's power in water. There's power in electricity, but there's power in the gospel. There's power to save souls. It doesn't matter how sinful a person has been or how sinful a person is, there is power in the gospel. You know the Greek word, you've heard it many times, I'm sure. It's the Greek word dunamis. We get our word dynamite from that. And dynamite just blows things to pieces. And that's what the gospel does to our sin. It just blows it to pieces. It just takes our sin all away. There's power in the gospel to save. Look at the next word. It is the power of God. Salvation is all of God. We don't help God out with our salvation. We don't do the best we can to meet God halfway. Salvation is of the Lord. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, God was manifest in the flesh. Colossians 1:15 says that God is invisible, but yet God is seen in the person of Christ. And salvation is all of the Lord. He's the one who saves us. We don't help him. We don't help him initially when we get saved. We don't help him to keep us saved. When Jonah was in the belly of the fish, he cried out as he was praying that salvation is of the Lord. And so it says, the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation. Now that's a wonderful word, and I want to spend a little bit of time on this word, salvation. Think about our salvation. Sometimes we give a testimony there of being saved. The word means to be delivered, to be rescued. There. God has rescued us, hasn't he? He's rescued us from sin. He's rescued us from hell. He has delivered us there. Romans 13:11, which we'll get to eventually as we go through this book, says our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So our salvation is closer to us now than it was when we first got saved. So the question I have for you, is salvation instantaneous or is salvation progressive? Does it happen over time? And the answer is yes. It's both of those things, because that's what we need to do to understand the word salvation. You've heard probably from many different preachers an outline, and we'll use part of that, how we're saved from the penalty of sin. When God saves us and gives us salvation, the penalty and the guilt that we have because of sin, God takes care of that. And He does it instantaneously there. And whenever we think about salvation, that is the past of salvation. That is when God dealt with my spirit. And animals don't have spirit. Animals will have a soul, and we'll see that one next. But man has a spirit. Man was made in the image of God. And so whenever we were saved, the day I trusted Christ when I was 9 years old, I was saved. Another word that the Bible uses for that is justified. And so whenever we read the word salvation in the Bible, or saved, we have to ask ourselves, which one of the three phases of salvation as a whole is the author referring? And so justification is in the past when God dealt with our spirit there. But then we go on to see that salvation also is from the power of sin. As we walk as Christians now, the song we sang, Christian, Follow Me, God calls us to follow Him, and God calls us to live without sin. And we do have power not to sin there, because the Holy Spirit is the one who lives within us, and God delivers us from the power of sin. Whenever we are tempted and we don't give in to the temptation and God delivers us from that, He has saved us from that temptation. And at that point in time, God is dealing with our soul. And the Bible term for that part of salvation is sanctification. And so from the moment we get saved until we go to meet the Lord in heaven, God is in the process of saving us. And whether it's justifying our spirit, when He did the moment we trusted Christ, or whether it's a process of sanctifying us now, the word sanctified means to make holy, and that's what He's doing, isn't He? He is making us holy, because you can't get into heaven if you're not holy, and God gives us His righteousness. And then the third part of salvation that we see is the presence of sin. One of these days when we get to heaven, there's going to be no more sin. And so when the Bible says in Romans that I read earlier ago, now is our salvation nearer than we first believed, the word salvation there is not referring to sanctification or even justification, but it's referring to glorification. For one of these days in the future, God is going to complete the process of salvation in us. So we could say, I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved, because whatsoever God starts, He always finishes, doesn't He? And so salvation is of the Lord. It's God delivering us from sin. Our spirit, our soul, and one day our body, totally delivered and rescued from the consequences of sin. And that is the gospel of Christ. There's another word that we'll see, and I'll move quickly through these others. Everyone. The gospel of salvation to everyone that believeth. Jesus died for all, didn't He? He died for every nation, for every tongue, for every person there. For the wise and unwise, we saw in verse 14. To the Jew and to the Greek, we see in verse 16 there, everyone can be saved. It's on the tie. Brother Ray has the same verse on his tie today. John 3:16. God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The next word we see as we talk about the gospel of Christ is the word righteousness. There's no way to God without righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, speaking of Christ, he who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Because we can't get to heaven unless we're righteous there. And with the Jews, this idea of righteousness in the Old Testament, it wasn't a matter of just right and wrong. It had to do with a legal standing, a legal status. And so when God declares and even makes us righteous, as we'll see through the book of Romans, it is a legal standing with God that we are righteous. Well, it happens. The next word is faith in verse 17 there. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by faith and faith alone. This is the noun form of the verb believe. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It doesn't say to those who are baptized or those who keep the law, from faith to faith. Don't you like that phrase in verse 17? From faith to faith. From believing faith that justifies to completing grace and faith that glorifies. From the faith I had when I first got saved to the faith that God is using now through the process of sanctification and the faith that I will have until I'm glorified in him there. In the Bible, sometimes in Ecclesiastes especially, you see the phrase vanity of vanities. In the Old Testament with the tabernacle, you see the phrase the holy of holies. Well, here he talks about a similar thing with faith to faith, from justification to glorification there. And now the next word is the word just. It's very similar to the word righteous, and the last word you see up there already is live. There's none just except those that are made just through Christ. Romans uses the word just 14 times, and so we'll be seeing that as we go through this book. Now, who can declare a person to be just? Well, if you read in the New Testament with the Pharisees had their own standards of righteousness, and they would declare people to be just or not. But just because the Pharisees said they were just didn't make them just. Remember the young lawyer in Luke chapter 10? He came to Jesus with a question, and the scripture says, seeking to justify himself. And so some people have a standard of being just for others. Some people set their own standards, like the young lawyer wanted to do, to try to justify himself. Even the law, if you turn over a page to chapter 3, verse 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law it was the knowledge of sin. And so, we can't be justified by our own standards or even by keeping the law, because no one can keep the law. James says if we offend in one point, we're guilty of all of it. And so, only God can make us just. And whenever he does, he gives us life. And that's the last word we'll see dealing with salvation in verse 17. It says, the just shall live by faith. John 10:10 says, Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. So whenever we die, we don't really die. We don't cease to exist. We are alive more as Christians when we die than we were before we died, because God gives us life and death is separation. And as believers, we're never separated from God there. And so the gospel of Christ, I'm not ashamed of a life that is immersed in the gospel, a life lived for Christ, because he gives real life. A lot of people are just merely existing. They don't have life. there. And one preacher I heard say, well, if you read in the obituaries that I've died, you don't believe it, because I'll be more alive than I have ever been there. And that's what Christ gives us. It is the gospel of Christ that gives us life, which is hope that we have. And the last thing we'll see this morning is declining the gospel. Those who decline the gospel, reject Christ, they bring the wrath of God without discrimination. Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That is, those who don't reverence God, that's what the ungodliness is, and those who do any kind of wrong, that's what unrighteousness is. So it doesn't matter what the sin is. It may be one of our pet sins. It may not be the one that we think about that is the worst sin of all. Here, the Bible says there is a judgment on all sin. But whenever we're saved, God saves us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin and one day the presence of sin. And so those who decline the gospel bring on themselves the wrath of God. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell, does he? That's why he sent his son. God loves the world. God is not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3:9, but that all should come to repentance. But the last thing we see, not only does declining the gospel bring the wrath of God without discrimination, verse 20 tells us it brings the wrath of God without defense. They're without excuse. People will not be able to stand before God and say, I didn't get saved because there were so many hypocrites in the church. Oh, we hear that a lot. That's not going to stand, is it? There is not an excuse that we could name this morning that would hold water before a righteous and holy God. When people reject Christ, they're bringing the wrath of God. Verse 20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Those two things together, his eternal power, what he does, his eternal Godhead, who he is. Who he is God and God alone. What he does, he gives us salvation, the gospel of Christ. And those who decline it, it says here, they are without excuse. And so aren't you thankful for salvation that we have in Christ? It is the gospel of Christ, and we want to honor him who is our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel of Christ, the good news of salvation. Father, indeed, we are thankful that you have justified us, that you are sanctifying us, and one day you will glorify us. And even in your mind, in Romans, we see in the mind of God, we're already glorified in Romans 8. And Father, though we rejoice and are at peace and have life and salvation, there are millions around the world who need to hear the glorious gospel of Christ. Help us to be faithful and fearless as we share Christ with others, regardless of where we may be, regardless of a person's social class or nationality. Help us to be faithful in sharing with them the only means and the only hope of salvation, Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.